7 say, "There has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, none like him for all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do." And already there was one prophet who succeeded him immediately, and that was Joshua. So one says, we must look at the unique features of Moses. And the two that are identified here are the fact that Moses knew the Lord face to face, and that no one arose like him for all the signs and wonders which he was sent to do. Now, we know that Muhammad neither knew the Lord face to face. He tells us that every time the revelation came, it was alleged to have come through the medium of an angel, and nor did he do any signs and wonders. He did no miracles. But Jesus did both. And therefore, this prophecy must refer to him. Moses and Jesus, for example, both controlled the sea. They both fed people with bread out of nothing. Moses brought it from heaven. Jesus gave it to them out of a few loaves. We find that they both performed similar and mighty miracles. I can't think of anyone else who had control over the sea to the extent that Moses and Jesus had, whereby Moses opened it so that the people walked across as if on dry land, and where Jesus simply said, "Be still," and the sea was still. Muhammad could do nothing like that. And as for knowing God face to face, we read in Exodus 34, verses 29 to 30, "Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him." This is what it was to know God face to face. He had such an intimate communion with God that his face shone as a result. Do we ever read that Muhammad's face shone in a unique way? Not to my knowledge. But of Jesus, we read that when he stood on the Mount of Transfiguration, his face did shine like the sun. Matthew 17. Now, we find therefore that when Jesus communed with his Father on that mountain, his face shone like the sun, and so did Moses. They knew God face to face. Therefore, there can be no question but that Deuteronomy 18:18 is not fulfilled in Muhammad, but rather in Jesus Christ. And then again, the Muslims say, well, what about the New Testament, where Jesus said the Comforter was going to follow him? Aha, they say, you see, he said somebody was going to come after him, and they say Muhammad must be that Comforter. And they usually raise a whole lot of arguments to support this point of view. Well, there are four verses where Jesus spoke of the Comforter. They are John 14, verses 16 to 17, John 14, 26, 15, 26, and 16, 7. I'm not going to quote them. You can check them for yourself. But I would particularly mention that there are three clear points that come out of these four texts which cannot be gainsaid, and all of these knock out any suggestion that Jesus was foretelling the coming of Muhammad. The first one is that Jesus clearly identified the Comforter as the Holy Spirit. He said that he is with you and he will be in you. Now, only a spirit can come and be in you. There's no way that a man of flesh and blood can enter me. And not only so, but even in the Quran we read of the Holy Spirit, called the Ruhil Qudus, Surah 2, verse 253, and all Muslims are agreed that even in the Quran the Holy Spirit is not Muhammad. And yet Jesus clearly spoke of the Comforter, whom I will send you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father. And elsewhere said, but the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, and so on. One can clearly see that the Comforter is a spirit, the Holy Spirit, and he was promised by Jesus. And in Acts chapter 1 we read that he duly came, just as Jesus had promised, on the disciples, and he descended into them. The second point which flows from this is that the Comforter was promised to the disciples of Jesus, not to the Arabs of Mecca and Medina 600 years later. Jesus said, John 14:26, "He will teach you all things, and he will bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." He will teach you and bring to your remembrance all I have said to you. And I might say that Muhammad and the Quran have precious little to say of what Jesus taught. Muhammad certainly did not bring back to the disciples of Jesus a remembrance of what he said. The Gospel of John, for example, is full of tremendous wealth of teaching of Jesus. And we can clearly see how the Holy Spirit brought to his remembrance what Jesus said. But precious little is said in the Quran about Jesus. Thirdly, and most importantly, Jesus said that the purpose of the coming of the Comforter would not be anything else but to glorify him. John 16, verse 14, he will glorify me. The Comforter was to glorify Jesus Christ. And in a way we find this put out in Acts 2, verses 32 and 33, when the Apostle Peter says, this Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this which you see and hear. And elsewhere in the Gospel of John we read that the Spirit had not been given, John 7, because Jesus was not yet glorified. And it was only when Jesus ascended into heaven to a status of glory at the right hand of the Father that the Spirit of God was sent out. Because we can't see that glory on earth. It is hidden from our eyes. But the Holy Spirit was sent so that we might know it. So that we might know it is there. So that we might have an experience of it. And his whole purpose was to bring a measure and a taste of that glory into the hearts of the true followers of Jesus Christ. And the word glorify in the scripture, a word usually used only of God's honor, always means to exalt, to uplift, and to transform. And therefore the Comforter's work was clearly to draw men to Jesus Christ and honor him as the Lord and Savior of all men. And Muhammad, apart from not doing this, he did precisely the opposite. He denounced the fact that Jesus is the Lord and Savior of all men. He refused to accept that he was the Son of God, whereby he denounced his lordship. And he denied that Jesus was ever crucified, in which manner he never became our Savior. So we can say, therefore, that far from glorifying Jesus Christ, Muhammad tried to reduce his glory. And therefore he was most certainly not the Comforter, because it was never to be the Comforter's work to do anything like that. Now let me come to the last point, again, which I'll touch on briefly. And the Muslims say, well, everything you've been saying is from the Bible. And you've been quoting from John and from Matthew and all these others. But only we have one thing to say to you. What about the Gospel of Barnabas? You've got the Gospel of Matthew and of Mark and of Luke and of John. But we have the original Gospel, the Gospel of Barnabas. Now why haven't you got that in your Bible? And they say, yes, it's the true one. You know why they say it's the true one? Have you ever heard of the Gospel of Barnabas? Well, if not, I'll tell you something about it. You read this Gospel, and you find that Jesus predicts the advent of Muhammad, and not just that he's coming, but by name, mind you, calls him Muhammad on a lot of occasions, that Jesus denies that he is the Son of God. We find he's not crucified, but Judas is crucified in his place. All sorts of things. That it was not a Samaritan who came back to him after being healed, it was an Ishmaelite. And by the time you finish reading this Gospel, you wonder if there isn't something in what the Muslims say. It is such a wonderful Islamic Gospel, but the life of Jesus here, although there's a lot here that looks similar to the New Testament, there's a tremendous amount also which makes him look like the Isa of the Quran. Now, have the Muslims stumbled across the two Gospels? And have we all these centuries been thoroughly deceived? Or have our forefathers clandestinely kept this book out of the Bible because they don't want to acknowledge the coming of Muhammad? Well, the answer is simply that this Gospel of Barnabas is not what it looks like or what it's made out to be. It is a 14th century Muslim forgery composed either in Spain or Italy and somewhere in Western Europe. It is a fraudulently composed Islamic Gospel and just expediently attributed to Barnabas. I'll give you reasons. And these are the evidences you can use with the Muslims. Firstly, in Leviticus 25 and verse 11, we read, a jubilee year shall that 50th year be to you. Now, this was maintained in Israel over the centuries, but about 1300 AD, Pope Boniface decided to reinstate this and introduce it into the Christian church. It had lapsed ever since the time of the destruction of Jerusalem. But he decided it was only to come once every 100 years. But then Pope Clement VI in 1343 said it must revert to 50 years because the year of Jubilee that had been apparently a very successful one. So he said, no, it must come back to every 50 years. Now, it's only once in history that we find that the Jubilee year came once every 100 years, or was intended to come once every 100 years. And that was 1,300 years after Jesus Christ, and about 700 years after Muhammad. What do we read in the Gospel of Barnabas? Chapter 82, Jesus allegedly said, Jesus. The year of Jubilee, which now cometh every 100 years, will be by the Messiah reduced to 1 year in every place. Well, where did he get this 100 years from? That only came in 1300 AD. Well, here's what's called an anachronism that exposes this so-called gospel as nothing but a pious fraud. Clearly, the author has confounded the decree of Pope Boniface with the life of Jesus Christ and has put words into the mouth of Jesus that he couldn't have said. He knew of the decree of Pope Boniface, that's obvious. Secondly, we find that in the Quran, Allah fashioned it as seven heavens, that is paradise. Surah 2 verse 29. But in Barnabas 178, we find there are nine heavens. Verily I say unto thee that the heavens are nine, Jesus is alleged to have said. Now, this is consistent with Dante's Divine Comedy, which also dates that time in the Middle Ages, but is inconsistent with the Quran. Now, how can this book be the true word of God or anything else like that if it contradicts the Quran? Quite clearly, this book comes from the area of Bob Boniface, of Dante and of others, and from their era as well. It was composed somewhere in Western Europe in the 14th century. Further evidence of this is the fact that in Barnabas chapter 152, reference is made to wine casks. Now, this book could not have come out of Israel, because wines were always stored in skins in Israel, Matthew 9 verse 17. It is only in Western Europe, other than Israel, that one finds that wines are stored in casks. Not only so, but this author of this gospel shows himself shockingly ignorant of the geography of Palestine. He says in Barnabas chapter 10 of Jesus, having arrived at the city of Nazareth, seamen spread through the city all that Jesus had wrought. So the boat lands at Nazareth, and the people immediately go into Nazareth, the seamen, and they tell everything that Jesus has done. But then in chapter 21, we read that Jesus went up to Capernaum from Nazareth. So you go from Nazareth on the seashore up to Capernaum in the hills. And anyone who's ever been to Israel, and I've been there, will know that Capernaum is by the seaside and Nazareth is up in the hills. Not only so, but we find that the Quran, again, hopelessly contradict the Gospel of Barnabas, when in Surah 3 verse 45 it says, Allah giveth thee glad tidings of a word from him whose name is the Messiah, Jesus, son of Mary. So the Quran makes Jesus the Messiah. But the author of the Gospel of Barnabas overreaches himself in chapters 42 and 82 when he makes Jesus say, Jesus confessed and said the truth, I am not the Messiah. After me shall come the Messiah, meaning Muhammad. So one can see this book is a clear counterfeit of no value at all. Not only this, but take the birth of Jesus. Here again is a further contradiction. In Surah 19 verse 23 of the birth of Jesus, it says of Mary, the pangs of childbirth drove her to the trunk of a palm tree. But in Barnabas 3 it says, the virgin was surrounded by a light exceeding bright and brought forth her son without pain. How can the Muslims say that this is a genuine book when it contradicts their own? Light around the Virgin Mary and painless birth are circumstances we find in Roman Catholic folklore of the Middle Ages, and all this shows that the Gospel of Barnabas is not genuine. Well, we close this lecture on showing that there is no Muslim objection that cannot be effectively answered. I've only dealt with some of the more prominent ones, but in closing I would urge you always to use the scriptures in dealing with objections, and not only this, try to use every objection as an opportunity for witness. Take out of it the negative element and turn it into a positive presentation of the Christian gospel. In these introductory tapes on Muslim evangelism, I trust that you have found enough substance to be able to witness to some extent, practically and effectively, to the Muslim people, and I wish you God's blessings in doing so. and much of his grace. Thank you.